Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
This morning the scripture reading comes from Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, and I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. You may be seated.
And now would you open God's book to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to be there in just a few minutes. It's great to see you here. How sweet it is to be able to assemble, to worship in the name of Jesus Christ with people of like faith. Look around you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be in this family and to know that you're with people who love Jesus like you do? And today we worship according to the revelation that God has given to us. Now, sermons come in different forms, of course, and sometimes I'll preach an expository sermon, sometimes a topical sermon, sometimes with the details of Scripture. And Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so sometimes just a verse or a word from a verse comes a whole sermon. Sometimes I preach foundational sermons, and that's true about this sermon this morning. Sometimes it's just about our basic approach to religion. Now, I was invited recently to present a lesson to a lot of young people. And I had an assigned topic, and I've been studying on this and pondering it. And so my mind's filled with it right now, and I want to talk about it this morning. The subject assigned to me was subjectivism. How do you like that? My first reaction was, you want me to teach subjectivism to teenagers? And you know, that seems very strange. The longer I pondered it, though, the more I realized that this might be one of not because I'm preaching it, but one of the top five sermons they're going to hear in their lives. I mean, this is foundationally important. This is really important. Hold that thought. When I was 10, my parents really did a miserable job in raising me. I mean, they made me do things I didn't like and restrained me from doing things I wanted to do. At 10 years old, there would be occasions, for example, when I would make a little money. Somebody would have me do a little job and give me a dollar or two. And I would declare to my father, now, that's my money. I can do anything I want with that. He didn't necessarily agree with that. And then he would have me do chores. Can you believe that? I had to go outside and sweat. Well, that wasn't very nice. And sometimes I would do things that was contrary to his will or her will. And this is going to shock you. They would spank me. I never deserved one, mind you. There was never a time when I finished one of those things and said to my father, I sure appreciate that. I needed that. My feeling was, I cannot believe that you did that to me because I never deserved it. And the fact is that my mind was set on this principle. I could do a better job with this household than you. Given half a chance, I'm telling you right now, I'm the one who could run this house. And so God made man in his image. In the image of God, made male and female. And then over a period of time, he revealed himself to mankind. not only to say, I made you, but to say, here's how I want you to live. Here are the requirements and restraints as your Heavenly Father that I want for you. And mankind, at least by and large, said, you know what? That is not what I want to do. And that, I don't really prefer your requirements and restraints. I've got a mind of my own, and I believe I can do a better job at this thing called life than you. Did you ever wonder what how atheists govern themselves, that is, by what standard they govern themselves? The principle is called game theory. And in game theory, it's like playing a game. You may have two opposing teams, and they may not like one another at all, but they accept a standard, a group of rules, so that they can perform the game. It's sort of mutually beneficial. And so in atheism, there are some rules. They're loosely written and according to the preference of men, but it's just so we can get along in life. A close cousin to that is subjectivism. Now, subjectivism is not a religious term. It's a philosophical term, but it means simply this. I believe what makes right is that I believe something. It is right because I believe it. That's not all of it. Now, it would go on to say, I believe that while you may disagree with me, you're right too. Because right is determined simply by a man's beliefs. It's right because I believe it's right. Fascinating. Now, the Bible stands, of course, as a brick wall. I mean, it stands completely against that idea. Biblically speaking, what we have is God's will revealed to us. Man says, I don't really prefer that. But God's Word doesn't flex. It doesn't change. And so you have, for example, Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And Jesus says now, or the Bible says about Jesus, that this is His last will and testament. Now you understand that a man dies, but he still has the ability to exercise his will after he's dead. How does he do it? Well, it happens every day. You do it with your will. And Jesus has a will, and that's the New Testament. But not only that, and I want you to get this, because this is critical to this lesson. It declares itself to be the truth. It is not a truth, but the truth. It is universal. It is absolute. It is that by which we will be judged. And so, Galatians 3 and verse 1, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Or Jesus said in John 17:17, praying to God, He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. John 8 and 32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. All right? But the Bible doesn't present itself to mankind as a truth. And it flies right in the face of subjectivism because it declares that this is the truth. Okay, you with me so far? Now, what happens if you apply subjectivism to religion? Now, again, subjectivism says, I believe this, therefore it's right. It makes man the highest standard, I suppose. What is right because I believe it to be right, and you can disagree with me, but you're right too, simply because if you believe it, then it's right for you. What do you call it when you apply that to religion? Now, before I say this, I want you to know that I have dear friends in all different denominations who are so very kind to me and very close. And I'm not saying this to be insulting to anyone. I simply want to make the point. When you apply subjectivism to religion, the word is denominationalism. In denominationalism, what you have is this concept. I believe that we're getting it right in our denomination. At the same time, you have these other denominations, and they're preaching and teaching and practicing different things. I believe they're getting it right, too. Which is to say, you know, we don't either we don't have a standard, either God hasn't revealed Himself to us, or He's revealed Himself to us, and it doesn't really matter. I'm never going to be a member of any denomination. You say, well, wait, I thought you were Christian. It's really hard for people today to grasp the concept that you can be a Christian and not a member of any denomination. I never will be. Glenn, are you non-denominational? I suppose I am. You know, I prefer to say pre-denominational. You go back to the church of Acts chapter, it had its birth in Acts chapter 2, and What were those people? They were added to the church. Well, what denomination was it? There was no denomination. The denominations didn't exist for hundreds of years. If you take subjectivism, you abandon the idea of absolute truth. But the Bible presents itself to us as absolute, authoritative, universal truth. And it flies right in the face of subjectivism. All right, now, follow me on this. What happens if you take a group of people who are given over to subjectivism? They follow this mindset that they really are their highest standard. That people's mindset, disposition, preference, that's the highest standard. What happens to them? Now this gets frightening. I'm telling you what. If you cut man loose from the revelation of God, this is not going to be pretty. Now I'm not saying to you that what I'm about to read to you in Romans 1 is where everybody goes who's subjective in their thinking. Now, I'm not saying that. But what you have in Romans chapter 1 is a demonstration of what happens to people when they cut themselves loose from the authority of God and the law of God, the will of God, and they just follow their own mindset. Where does that end up? I'm telling you, it's not pretty. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Now here's the platform of authority, verse 19. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Well, it's universal, all right? That you want salvation, it comes from this gospel. This is the New Testament. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is where salvation is. And it's applicable to all people. But now verse 28. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. All right, here you go. We don't prefer the requirements and restraints that God places on us. Now, so what's the alternative? Okay, so great. What's the alternative? You reject the law of God or the will of God. What's the alternative? The alternative is you have to have some standard by which you decide what you will and won't do. What is that standard? And you're left with subjectivism, or at least for many people. And subjectivism says, right is determined by what I believe. I believe I'm right because I believe it, but I believe you're right. Even if you contradict me, you're right too because you believe what you believe. And it all comes down to personal preference. And it all comes down then to a rejection of the will of God. Now, what happens to them? I'm going to give you seven things these people gave up. Seven things these Gentiles in Romans 1 gave up when they followed the path of subjectivism. And if you have your own Bible, what I think you ought to do is to write in the column, if you have room, write these seven things beside these verses so that you can remember them later. Incidentally, verse 20 says that people who disbelieve God are without excuse. That's strong language. That God has revealed Himself so abundantly, not only in the pages of the Bible, but also just in creation, that people who reject God are without excuse. But here are the seven things. What happens when a man or a group of men give themselves over to subjectivism? Verse 21, they lose their selflessness because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. And see, the focus then changes. Now, is this important? Oh, it's so important. It's so important because thankfulness is directly tied to happiness. Take a child and you raise him up with parents who don't care about him. They don't discipline him. They just let him run wild, and he does whatever he wants. And in his little world, what he's really concerned about is grabbing anything that he prefers. But the problem is he's not happy with that. As soon as he gets that, he wants something else. And you know what? He's not happy. And people can grow up and become adults and still have it. You know what? We need to have this capacity to be grateful for what we have. Now, you got a springtime out there that is just incredible. I took my walk this morning. You know what? Is that you look at this spring blossoming out there and you say, God, you're good. You're so good to us. Look at the color. Look at the creative genius of our Creator. It's wonderful. You look at a mountain range and you can't help it. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. That's what you say. That's what I say. But what about an atheist? Who does he thank? He's pitiful. It's pitiful. Because he's lost his ability to be thankful to God. They lost their selflessness. They lost their reality. Look at the rest of the verse in 21. But became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That is to say, they lost their sense of reality. Now what I mean by this is, if you cut yourself loose from the authority and the will of God, because He's our Creator and the Maker of this world, you know what? You start calling good things bad and bad things good. I mean, are we seeing this all around us every day now? People call it, because, I mean, the very foundations of this country, and you say, I know what's the difference between good and bad, but people are calling bad things good and good things bad. And so, you know what? Abortion is good. Of course it's good. Of course, because, you see, here's a woman where she's got a burden to bear, and it's not a good time for her to have a baby. And this is, listen, you know, there's a lot of elections that can't be won unless you strongly support abortion, because abortion is good. Are you kidding? Murder is defined as the deliberate taking of innocent human life. I do not know of an occasion where that definition more aptly fits than in reference to abortion. Would you agree with that? We say, you know, beverage alcohol is good. Beverage alcohol is good. How can we believe that? Did you know that right now about 50,000 deaths occur a year on our highways in America as a result of drunk drivers? And a lot of them aren't the ones who are drinking, you know. Most of the time it's the people who are innocent who are killed. 100,000, that's the statistic in round numbers. About 100,000 people a year are killed as a result in some way of alcohol. I mean, alcohol is involved. About 50% of homicides, perhaps a bit more, are tied to alcohol in some way. 100,000 people a year. 100,000 a year. You know, a 747 jetliner will carry about 400 passengers. I mean, so if a 747 was crashing every other day and 400 people every other day were being killed in America by these 747s crashing, don't you think we would do something about that? You'd have congressional subcommittees getting together and figuring out, we can't let this, you'd ground them. You can't fly those planes because this is what's happening. But alcohol, now see, that's a different matter. Alcohol is good. We call good things bad and bad things good. Sex before marriage, that's good. I mean, after all, you know, you're going to marry this person. You need to really know this person well before you put on that golden band of wedlock. And sex before marriage is good. But what about sexually transmitted diseases? What about unwanted pregnancies? What about the ghosts of guilt that come when you're 35 years old and you're trying to teach your own kids? And you say, now you need to save yourself for marriage. If you eat your cake today, you'll have a crummy tomorrow. And you have this fear in your middle that says, I sure hope she doesn't ask me, did you and Daddy do this before you? Were you ever with another man or another woman in this way? And they're the ghosts of guilt. Sex before marriage is good. You know, it's a lie, of course. Can you just hear this old preacher? Sex before marriage never turns out good. 100 times out of 100. I mean, it never, ever, ever turns out good. But what happens to mankind when they cut themselves free from the law of God? Well, you know, you say, well, subjectivism says this is right because I believe it's right. And what happens is people give up their reality. Now 22, they give up their wisdom. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, wisdom, you know this, is the ability to see how a particular course of action will ultimately turn out. That's wisdom. The ability to see how a particular course of action will ultimately turn out. And so they lost their wisdom. Because, of course, ultimately, people who reject the will of God are going to eternally be lost. How is this going to turn out? How will this ultimately turn out? I heard a radio talk show this past week, and this woman was about to get married. You say, well, that's good. Yeah, well, she's about to get married, but, I mean, in 3 weeks, she's engaged to be married, but In this discussion on this radio program, she was explaining that she went to a bar with a couple of her girlfriends a few days ago. And, you know, just to have a little fun before they get, she got married. And so she had this, she was trying to attract a man. This man came over to her and started buying her alcohol. So buyer started buying her drinks. And so he was running up quite a tab. Well, he viewed this, of course, as an investment in the rest of the evening. In her mind, she was just having some fun with some friends. And so when he turned his head, she just got out of there. Never to see him anymore. This was just some fun. You know what I'm saying? Fun at your expense. And this was, well, the hook was that she left her cell phone there on the bar beside him. And it contained a lot of personal and sensitive and very important information. And now she's about to get married, but she's got to spend time trying to find that man and see if she can get her cell phone back. And you say, isn't that a mess? It's a mess, but I'll tell you something else too. What are the chances that lady's marriage is going to turn out to last until death do you part? Are you kidding me? She hadn't got the stuff to make a marriage out of. She really hasn't. Here's a couple of married people. How often do you hear this? A couple of married people, and they're not married to each other, but they're married. And they decide they fall in love with one another. And so they divorce their spouses to marry each other. How do you explain that? Well, you could say, well, they're not following the law of God. They've cut themselves loose from the will of God. That's exactly what's happened. But there's something else. They turn loose of their wisdom. Because how is this going to turn out? You know what? One of these days he's going to wake up and he's going to be all by himself. And he's going to realize that you can't make a marriage with someone who has broken a marriage vow in order to be with you. Because they don't have what it takes. They don't have what it takes to make a marriage. What are the chances that that kind of arrangement would work out? I'm telling you, it ain't going to happen. Well, you see what's happened here. Here's verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, verse 23, and this one's natural. They lost the object of their worship. Now, it's very interesting that man still wants to worship after he cuts himself away from the Bible. I don't like preaching of the Bible. I don't like the requirements and restraints of the Bible. But that's God's revelation. But I still want to worship. All right, what are you going to do now? Well, verse 23 says they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Idolatry. So it's idolatry. Idolatry is man creating God in his own image. Idolatry is to say, I don't like the requirements and restraints God puts on me, so I'll make my own God. And an idol never disagrees with its creator, right? Isn't that? And then I'm telling you, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't mess around with this. I mean, they mocked it. They didn't pussyfoot around about it. They just mocked it. And so one of my favorites is Isaiah 44. And Isaiah says, you know what? You go down and you cut down a tree, or maybe you plant a tree. And when it gets big, then you cut it down and you make it into firewood and you bring it in the house and you warm yourself by it. You set it afire and you warm yourself. And you take some of that wood then and you put it in the stove and you cook bread. And you have hot bread that you made from that wood. But then what you do is you look at that pile of firewood and you pick you out a piece of it and you carve it in the figure of a person or a thing. And you bow down and worship it as your God. Isaiah's mocking idolatry. Of course he's right about it. Psalm 115, David talks about it and he says, they have mouths but they don't speak. They have ears but they don't hear. They have throats but they can't talk, right? And then he said this, and this is so insightful into idolatry and into subjectivism. He said, they which make them are like unto them. It's man creating God in his image. What did they give up? Verse 24, they gave up self-restraint. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Where did it come from? 25, get it. Here's subjectivism who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They gave up self-restraint. Well, They wouldn't say it that way. They would say, I've got plenty of self-restraint. It's just according to my own personal preferences. I'm my own standard. And in Christianity, what we say is, you've got to practice the self-restraint of the Word of God. Because this is, God's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. He's saying to us, don't hurt yourself. And so, you think that sexual restraint is a positive thing or a negative thing? I'm talking about according to the Scriptures. Is it positive? So, Ellen DeGeneres, she's got a different view than the Bible about this, right? Tiger. I don't know where Tiger is now. He's had a different view than the Bible. Do you think that sexual restraint is a smart thing, is a right thing to do? In the New Testament, of course, the teaching is to save yourself for marriage. But you don't understand. He told me he loves me. My boyfriend, he loves me. He does. And he says, I want you. I really want you. Can I translate that for you? Because that's not the whole thing. See, that's the first line in a big paragraph. But let me tell you what the rest of the paragraph is. Because he's not going to tell you this. The rest of the paragraph reads like this. I know that in the morning you're going to feel really guilty and you're going to have a hard time looking your parents in the eye. But hey, I want you. And I know that prayer is going to become very difficult for you in the next few days when you talk to your God. But hey, I know that you know what? In a few days, you could be sitting in a clinic in a little cubicle in a doctor's office that smells like alcohol, and you're sitting on this examining table that's got this white paper on it, and you're sitting there with your mother waiting for the doctor to come back to confirm whether or not you're pregnant. But I love you and I want you. And you know what? I didn't mention this to you, but you're not the only girl I've ever been with. There have been a couple or three others. And I probably should have mentioned about this STD. But, most of these things can be cleared up with antibiotics. And I felt like if I told you, it might cool the moment. And I love you and I want you. See, that's not about love. Love wants what's best for the other. That's lust. And I know I created that scenario I just gave you to be a guy talking to a girl. But of course, sometimes it's a girl talking to a guy. But it all kind of pans out the same way. And what it says here is that they dishonor their own bodies. And how does that happen? How could that happen? Well, it's because they gave up self-restraint. Why? Because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. What's the consequence of that? You call it subjectivism. Subjectivism says, it is right because I believe it is right. Verse 26, they gave up their sexual identity. They lost their identity. Listen to this. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. How could they do that? And 28 says, is the answer. Even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And what happens to a people? What happens to a man or a group of men when they cut themselves loose from the will of God, their Creator? It just gets ugly. I'm telling you, it just all comes unraveled. And so, homosexuality is a kind of a new thing. We have a special approach in America to this sin. We don't apply it to other kinds of sins, this logic. But what we're being told is that homosexual is what you are, not what you do. And that it's not a choice that you make, it's just how you were created, how you were made. And all of that is lies. Of course, it's just black, dark, evil lies. The fact of the matter is that the Bible in Romans chapter 1 in very explicit terms condemns the practice of homosexuality. And the Bible says in Romans 1 and 13 that God doesn't do this. God doesn't tempt us with evil. And He doesn't tempt any man. But you read down a little farther in James 1. He says, now every man's tempted of his own lust and enticed. Here's the point I want to make is that in homosexuality, what we're being told is if you're tempted, that means you're homosexual, and that's a license to sin. We don't believe that in any other... You say, well, I never have particularly liked the idea of being married myself. I like to sleep with other men's wives. I don't know. That's just me. I've always felt that way. Oh, well, that's fine. That's not what we would say. What we would say to that is, you know what? You've got to practice self-restraint. I don't care if you're tempted to that. It's sinful. Right? We have really troubled people today who practice pedophilia. You know, I've always felt this way. This is always what I've wanted. How would we respond to that? So far as a society, how we're responding is, look at the Catholic Church right now. They're just, it's all over. You say, well, how do we respond? We respond as a society and say, you know what? You may be tempted for that, but you've just got to resist that temptation because this is wrong. In homosexuality, we're being convinced slowly, you know, that this is different. If you're tempted that way, then everybody ought to respect that. And appreciate the fact that you're just different. That's all there is to that. I'm telling you, the Bible stands in the face of that. And how is it that people... Now I got to say one more thing. Homosexuality is not what you are. It is what you do. And incidentally, let me say this to our young people. You may have a friend who's experimented with homosexuality and then gets this idea that if I have experimented with this, it must define who I am. That must mean that I am homosexual. I want to say to you, that's not what that means. It means you did something wrong that you shouldn't have done. But you can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll forgive you. And you are not homosexual. You go on with your life. Now, is it true that you may be tempted with this sin? People are tempted with all kinds of sin, and we're all tempted. That doesn't give us license to do it. It's still going to be wrong, and it always will. And the Bible here explicitly condemns that practice. And he says, but that's what happened to men. Why did it happen? Men and women doing this. Why? And he says, because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Now one more. Verse 28. They gave up their fear of hell and their hope of heaven. Now it's all about to come loose. Look at these verses. 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And they gave up their fear of hell. You see, it's a package deal. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. It's very much like I was when I was 10. I really had this idea that if I could take the reins, if I could have the power, you know what? I knew so much better than my parents. And man says to God, you know what? I'm just going to reject your revelation. I just believe that I know better. I want you to hear me now. I'm not saying that everybody who thinks in a subjective way will do what these people did in Romans 1. I'm saying that Romans 1 is an example of what happens when mankind just cuts himself loose and it goes to all its extent. But I'm also here to say this. I'm in a room of people this morning who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who love the Bible. I praise God for that reality. And the point of this sermon is that we've got to love the Bible. A while ago, Tom read from Psalm 119. And verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I want to be a man who loves the Creator, who loves His revelation, and who lives his life in faith. Remember, faith is not saying to God, "I'm going to tell you what I want, and I'm going to be patient till I get it." Faith is saying, "You know what, God? You know what's better for my life than I do, and I'm going to trust you and serve you. And even when my will doesn't harmonize with yours, I'm going to do it your way because I know you're right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not only the right way to live, that's the only way that we can live and go to heaven when we die. If we reject it, we'll go to hell. It is the only way, and it's the way brought to us by a loving Father who is full of mercy and kindness and who sent His Son to die for us for our redemption. Would you like to become a Christian this morning? My time is gone and you've been very kind to listen. I wonder, is there someone here who's ready to obey the gospel? You can repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized today for the remission of your sins. And the Bible says that God will add you to His church. Remarkable. And what we're encouraging people to do in that is not to follow our doctrine. It's really not about us. It's a submission to the one who came to this earth and died for you and who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's a member of the body of Christ, but you need the prayers of the Christians. Today would be a great day, and we'd be happy to pray with you today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there one who would like to respond? Come, as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.